1 Samuel chapter 17, we're going to start reading in verse 1. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochah, which belonged to Judah, pitched between Shochah and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose ye a man for you, and let him come down to fight. Let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." So we have here in 1 Samuel chapter 17 a pretty common, chapter in the Bible. You know, you learn it for starting, you know, from, you know, fourth, first, you know, grade, all the way up. We've told it to our kids, and you know, they, you know, we act it out, and we sling out the stone, and get hit in the head, and we fell down on the bed, and we laughed, and we joyed. And you get it from a child. This story of David and Goliath. But there's a very important picture here of Goliath. You know, we know of Goliath as a type of the Antichrist. We know of Goliath, type of the devil, all those sort of things. But in viewing Goliath and looking at what he does and how he acts throughout this chapter, we can look at and gather just some interesting points about what this world and the devil is going to do to you, how it's going to take you down, how it's going to affect you, how it's going to, day in and day out, try to get you out of the fight. And that's what we're going to look at today, is we're just going to look at Goliath and what he does, mostly in this first 11 verses and then down a little bit later on in the chapter, just about what he does to get us out of the fight. Let's go ahead and pray before we get started. Lord God, thank you so much for the opportunity to come to church, God. Thank you for your book, God, for your words. I pray that you'd give me, God, your spirit, that you would fill me up, God, that you would give me the words to teach, God, the words to preach, God, the words to exhort and edify, and God, that these people would be ready to hear. God, that your spirit would come in, God, and would just sup with us for a little while. And we just thank you so much and just ask that you would just be with us now as we go. God, give us the grace to come back Sunday. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we have in the story the Philistines and the nation of Israel coming out to fight. We have Goliath coming out, standing before the armies. If you ever see pictures of where this battle took place, there is, you know, like the Bible says, a mountain on this side, a mountain on this side, and a valley between, and they would set up camp, and it was to the point where if you ever get among, you know, different hills and whatnot, you can almost yell from one top to the other. You know, there's stories of old in the Civil War, as guys were coming along, that one camp would be on one side and one camp would be on the other side, and they would yell out, "Hey, Johnny Reb," and "Hey, Yankee," back and forth, and then they'd come and trade stuff, and it just always seems to happen that there's that kind of communication back and forth. And so you have Goliath, who comes out, and he starts yelling at the nation of Israel. And so most of the time with these battles, they would get together, you know, everybody would kind of line up in ranks, and they would go at it, and you'd just start hacking and fighting until one person, one side, loses the morale and takes off. But in this specific portion of Scripture, the Philistines send out one man, Goliath, and he comes down and he says, "I want one man to come fight me, and whoever wins, wins." Just flat out, one guy, you know, save a lot of killing that way. So we have down here in verse 4, it says, "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. It says, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And it goes on to talk about his greaves on his legs like shin guards, and the target between his shoulders, and his staff, and his iron head, and all these sort of things. But the first thing that the world and the devil is going to do to get you out of the way, to get you out of the fight, is to get your attention focused on something that's not really what you're supposed to be focused on. If you've ever seen brass, polished up real nice, it almost looks like gold. You know, when you have the fireplace and you had the andirons and you had all the things set up, you know, we watch Leave It to Beaver every once in a while. And, you know, there's episodes on there where, you know, the Wally has to go down and polish the andirons. You know, down there scrubbing on the fireplace. Well, some of those were made of brass. Nowadays, you mostly get cast iron and sort of things like that. But, you know, they'd have brass and you could polish those things up. And I bet Goliath walked out on that battlefield polished up as much as he could be, so that when the sun hit off of that armor and hit off of that helmet and hit off of those greaves and on the shoulders and all those sort of things, I mean, I bet he just glowed. I bet he just glowed. And you know what the world does? You know what the devil does? He puts something in front of you, man, that just looks really good. Just really good. Whatever it is that's going to strike your fancy, whatever it is that's going to put the twinkle in your eye, he's going to put that right in front of you. But you know what? It's not the real thing. It's not the gold. It's not what it appears to be. You know what it is? It's fake. It's brass. It's brass. Brass doesn't have the value that gold does. But if you polish it up nice, it kind of looks like it. And that's one of the first things that the world and the devil is going to do to put in front of you, to get you out of the fight, is to put something that looks nice to you in the way so that you go after it. And you have to be able to see it for what it really is. For what it really is. This man was 10 feet plus, probably over 10 feet, I would guess, depending on how far you do the, you know, how, what your definition of a cubit is, anywhere from 18 to 22 inches. I mean, this guy is 10 feet. The coat of mail itself, just the coat of mail that he had was 156 pounds. 156 pounds. I mean, that's a lot of brass. That's a lot of brass. You think of, you know, the legs and the shoulders and just everything was just covered in brass, and it just shone probably to the point where it would just looked that just looked just right, just good. But you know what they say, all that glitters is not gold. And we have to be able to look at something in this world and say, is this really what I need to do presently with the lookout of the future? You know what we do right now in this world? We look at something in this world that says, man, this is going to be fun, this is going to be good, I'm going to make lots of money, or whatever it is that you're going to do. And you know what? It only affects down here. It only affects down here. We need to be able to look at something, you know what? Nope, that's brass. That isn't going to help me any further down the line when I hit the judgment seat of Christ. You know what? No, that's brass. That's not going to help me glorify Jesus Christ down the road. You know what? You have to be able to look at a thing, especially as teenagers, look at a thing and just say, you know what? That's not what it really is. Because there's a lot of things in this world that show up and that look good and will just ruin you. Just absolutely ruin you. That job or that career or whatever it is that maybe that person that you think is just, you know, that just glitters as gold, sometimes they're just brass. It just depends on who it is. You know what I'm saying? Whatever it is, that car, that, you know, that cell phone, I mean, whatever it is just that comes into your life that just, odds are, if something comes into your life and you say, oh, I gotta have that, you really don't. That's what I've learned. That's what I've learned in my 26 years of growing up, is that when I come to the point now where it's something like, oh, I really want one of those, I just got to back away because I really don't need it. It's just brass. It's just brass. It's not gold. It's not going to last. It's not worth anything. It's just brass. It just looks shiny. It just looks good. But in the end, it's nothing. It's nothing. And I bet that's what Goliath was. He had on a whole lot of nothing. And verse 8 of this, and it says, "And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul?" There's a couple of questions here that Goliath sets out to the nation of Israel. And you know what you have to worry is just the constant questioning. The next thing that the world and the devil and that your flesh is going to do to get you out of the fight is constantly question what's going on. Constantly question, why are we doing this? Why are you fighting? Why are you doing this? Why do you want to hand out a... Why do you want to talk to somebody? Why do you want to read your Bible? Why? You know, as a child growing up, you know, Cole's constant question is, why? And as a young age and as someone that's young in that way, those are good questions. But it comes to a certain point when you're getting ready to do something right and you're getting ready to do something that you're supposed to do and the question comes up, why? You just got to say, because I got to do it. Because I have to do it. And so, but those questions come, you know, why are you still fighting this fight? Why are you still coming to church? Why are you still doing this? Nobody cares. Nobody, you know, the whole world's against you, the whole thing. You know what the devil does? The devil questions. The devil accuses. He's the accuser of the brethren. He comes in and he says, what is the purpose of all of this? What is the purpose? You can't do anything. Why are you still going? Why are you still talking about Jesus Christ? You failed here. You failed there. You did this. You did this. Why? That's what the devil does. That's what the world does. Go to, let's see, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I think that's the right one. It says, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. You know, most of the time we put the supposing gain is godliness, you know, from such withdraw thyself. But that whole thing starts in verse 4. He is proud. It starts actually in verse 3. He is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of word. Back up in the same chapter, the same book, 1 Timothy 1 verse 4. 1 Timothy 1 verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith, so do. You know what you have to do? You have to put aside the questions, put aside constantly what's going on, and just realize and settle some things in your life, and settle some things in the Bible. And when it comes along, when the question comes along, well, why do I do this? You know what? I mean, we do this especially about just personal convictions. You know, so I mean, everybody has their own set of convictions. You're supposed to get in the Bible and do it. Once you have that settled, the question shouldn't matter. That's what it is you're supposed to do. That's what the Bible says. You know, when we go out on the street, or when we would, if we talk to somebody, whatever it may be, they say, well, why do you, well, you know, why? Why do you believe the Bible is true? Why do you believe the Bible is true? Why do you this? Why? That's always the question. Why do you do this? Why do you do that? And we have to have answers. You have to get those things settled. You have to get those questions settled. You have to be able to take those questions, get the answer, and then never be shaken from those again. Because that's what the devil and the world likes to do. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. It likes to constantly question. You know what happened? You know what Goliath does when David comes out to him? He says, am I a dog that you come out to me with staves? More questions. You know what? The Bible gives answers. There's a lot of things in the Bible that are hard to understand and that do poke and prod for more questions. I understand that. But you know what? For the most part, for 99% of what you get in your Christian life, the Bible will give you answers, not questions. Answers. But look in verse 8 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. It says, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Paul? Choose ye a man for you and let him come down to me. You know what the next thing the world and the devil and your flesh wants to do is it wants to separate you from the rest of the body. That's what it wants. You know what? If the devil or if the world can get you by yourself, it's a lot more likely that you'll fall. It's hard to stand on your own. It's hard to stand by yourself, especially when all the questions just keep coming. It's hard. And that's what the devil wants to do. The devil wants to get you out of church. The devil wants to get you away from people that believe like you and will edify you in the body of Jesus Christ. The Bible wants to get, or the world wants to get you away from the rest. There's no reason why one platoon of the army couldn't have just gone out and ambushed this guy when he was coming down in the next 40 days and just taken him out. I mean, 10 on 1. He's 10 foot. That means each person only has to get 1 foot of him. 10 on 1, 15 on 1, 21 on 1, doesn't matter. But you know what? Every single person in this army was thinking, I can't take him on my own. what they should have been thinking was, we can take him on our own with God. That's what we have here. We have here in this church and in the rest of the churches in this world that are part of the body of Christ is that you can't win the battle on your own. But you, with this church, praying together, can get things done. You, with the rest of the Christian world, can get things done. But not when you think, well, I can't do it all myself. I can't defeat Goliath on my own. Well, no, you can't. You can't defeat the devil on your own. You can't defeat the world system on your own. You can't stand on your own. About this whole thing that's going to be coming down the pike on you as far as on Christianity, nobody can stand on their own. It takes a group of people to come together for Jesus Christ and go out and do something for God. And it says in verse 9, it says, if he be able to fight with me, you know what it says in Ephesians chapter 4? It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the body of faith. If there's anything that's going on nowadays more than anything, it's disunity. It's constant and utter just people breaking up, people fighting over stuff all the time, all the churches, everywhere. You know what? And that's exactly what the devil wants. And I'm not for, you know, all the churches just getting together and everybody loving and holding hands. And, you know, we played softball down in Anderson where we were at, where the church played softball with another church. It was a Church of Christ that did had the field in their back of their church. And at the end of every softball game, and they wanted to get together and hold hands and pray. And I was like, I'm not here to hold hands and pray. I'm here to play softball. You know, I'm not for all of that. I'm not talking about that kind of unity. But the same thing Paul is talking about is the unity of brothers and sisters in Christ getting together and praying for each other and going out and fighting a battle together. That's the kind of unity that we need. And that's the kind of unity that this world will fight against and fight against and fight against. Verse 9, it says, "And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants." You know the next thing that the world does, that the devil does to get you out of the fight is he promises you things that aren't true. You know what happens when David kills Goliath? Philistines take off running. There was no, all right, we're your servants now because you killed Goliath. That was a bald-faced lie. When Goliath got killed and when he got taken down and David took his sword and cut his head off, it says then all the Philistines fled away. You know what the world does, the devil does, is they promises you things that aren't true. You know, if you'll follow after this, then you'll get this. If you'll follow after this, you'll get that. It's not true. It's not true. It's not true. It's not true. If you do these things, you'll have fun. It's not true. If you do these things, you're going to have a good time. It's not true. You have to do these things because everybody else is doing it. It's not true. It's not true. The Bible, the world and the devil will promise you things that aren't true. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 17. It says, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mists of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. Through much wantonness, those who are clean escape from them who live forever. They speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lusts of the flesh. You know, that the world puts something in front of you and says, this is going to fulfill the lusts of your flesh. And the Bible says, when sin conceived, it brings forth lust, and when lust conceived, it brings forth death. There's a way that seemeth right unto the man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. At the beginning, that way doesn't seem like death, though. That way seems good. That way seems fun. That way seems happy. But the world and the devil will promise you something that isn't true, because he's a liar and he's a father of the lies. In John chapter 8 verse 44. All right, back in 1 Samuel chapter 10. So, hope this will help you. Just something when you look at Goliath, you look at what the world and the devil is going to do to get you out of the fight, and just some simple things here. 1 Samuel 17, verse 10, it says, and the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that he may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You know, if he can't get you to go after something shiny, You know, if he can't pull you away from yourself, from you know, where you're supposed to be at, if he can't do these things, the next thing he's going to try to do is strike fear into you. Strike fear into you. You know what? The devil in this world will try to fear you into inactivity. You know what? This world is completely and utterly set up so that if a Christian tries to live right and tries to stand out and tries to do the things that they're supposed to do, they're going to get shamed, they're going to get ridiculed, they're going to get mocked, they're going to, you know, it's just absolutely crazy. You just can't do what you're supposed to do without some kind of persecution if you're doing it right. But he's trying to fear you into activity. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 says, I'm just going to read it. I know how that ends, I think, but might as well just read it. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. Couldn't get the last part. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. You know what this? You know what the nation of Israel had here on this day with Goliath standing in front of them was fear of a man. They had fear of a man. They didn't trust enough in God to say that I believe him and I trust in him. They said, no, he's too big, he's too scary, his sword is too big, his spear is too sharp, his armor is too thick. I'm just flat afraid of him. But you know what? I've heard this saying before, you guys probably have too. It says, if you fear God, you won't fear man. And if you fear man, you won't fear God. It's one or the other. You have to choose who you're going to serve. You have to choose who you're going to fear. It says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. You get afraid of what men think of you. You get afraid of what men are going to do to you. And you'll close your mouth and you'll be quiet and you won't do anything. Doesn't mean you have to go out and be brash and bold and, you know, I don't care what anybody thinks of me. Because there is a time, the Bible clearly states in Romans chapter 14, when you don't do things because it's going to offend somebody else. I understand that. But when the Bible tells you to go out and witness, and you don't witness because, man, they're going to laugh at me. Or they're going to do this to me. Or they're going to do that to me. That's the fear of man. And it says that bringeth a snare. That'll wind you up harder and harder and harder until it gets to the point where it is so hard, like you just physically cannot witness to somebody. You ever had that? I've had that, where you just go so long without talking about Jesus Christ, and and it wells up inside of you. I know I got to talk to somebody, and it's like, you just physically can't get it out of your mouth. Why? Because you've just been wrapped up and wrapped up and wrapped up and wrapped up in the fear of man for so long that you're so worried about what they're going to think about it. And the fear of man bringeth a snare. But Psalms chapter 118, verse 6, you don't have to go there, I'll just read it really quick. Psalms chapter 118, verse 6, it says, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? I will not fear, the Lord is on my side, what can man do unto me? In reality, what can man do unto you? I mean, he can really do a lot, I mean, as far as this body goes. I mean, it would hurt to get tortured. It would hurt to, you know, to see those sort of things. I mean, but in reality, it says that carries a far greater weight in glory than anything else. You know, I don't know what I would do if somebody, you know, took my child and, you know, said either repent of Jesus Christ or you're going to, you know, I'm going to kill it. I don't know what I would do. That would hurt. That would hurt a lot. But in reality, what can man do to affect my eternal state? What can man do to affect how I'm going to live the rest of my life in eternity with Jesus Christ? They can't do anything. The Bible says, fear not them which is able to destroy the body, but fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. That's who we ought to fear, not fear of fear of the world. You know, fear causes bondage. Fear causes bondage. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, we have not received again the spirit of fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Bible says that God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. It is not the Christian's job to be full of care, be careful for nothing, but in everything give thanks, and it is not the Christian's job to fear what man can do unto us. Why? Because we have God. We have God. You know what? In John chapter 9, there's a man that was born blind. From his mother's womb, it says he was born blind. Jesus Christ heals him. And then the Pharisees get wind of it. They start questioning everybody. And they go to the parents and say, he was born blind. How did he get his sight? And they say, I have no idea. You go talk to him. And it says that they said that because they were afraid of what the Pharisees were going to do. It will, fear will grip you to the point where you won't even stand up for what's right. And you have to be able to jump out of that. Why? How? Because God is on our side. The Lord is on our side. Fear will put you into bondage. Fear will put you into mistrust. Fear will get people to just go along. To just go along. I mean, there's story after story of that in the Bible. But go ahead and 1 Samuel chapter 17, drop down. We're almost done here. Like I said, it's not going to be too quick or too fast here, but or too long, really. One of those things. And so verse 42, it says, verse 17, "And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and of ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his God." I'm just going to shift a little bit these last two things here. I just want to point out that this is how we know that we're going to overcome the world, how we're going to overcome the devil, how we're going to overcome what's going on in this thing right here. It says, "And the Philistine cursed David by his God." And that's what this world does to us every day. If you ever go out street preaching, you're going to get the finger, you're going to get cursed at, you know, you're going to get yelled at, you're going to get all those sort of things. You know, the people at work, when you do a good job, you know, they're going to, you know, bite you behind the back. They're going to do all those sort of things. But I brought out this verse when I taught Sunday school a little while ago, Proverbs chapter 26, verse 2. It says, "As the bird by flying, so a curse causeless shall not come." You know what? As much as the world wants to curse you and try to put a curse on you, and the devil wants to put a curse on you, I've been freed from the curse. I have the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing that they can do can touch me. Why? Because a curse causeless shall not come. Let him curse. Doesn't affect me one bit. Why? Because it's causeless. There's nothing to base it on. And I praise God for that, that even though the world is cursing us, doesn't affect us, doesn't come on us. Verse 44, "And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." And so, it's a really common verse over in James chapter 4, but it outlines everything that we have to do to win the battle. James chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, it says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And the next verse says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." David didn't have to go out with a sword, with all the armor of Saul, and fight this battle for hours, you know, duking it out back and forth, you know. He didn't have to fight forever. He didn't have to expend all this energy trying to fight this fight. He didn't have to you know, come to the very end and, you know, get saved at the last minute. He didn't have to do any of those things. He very simply resisted the devil, and he fled from him. And that's what we have to do. He resisted Goliath, and through the power of God, took him out. That's it. I think we strive and we try to fight things so often that we don't realize that the victory's already won. In Jesus Christ, the victory's already won. We have to pray for it. We have to ask for it. We have to be able to go out and trust God for it. But so many times we try to do it in Saul's armor. We try to fight our sin in Saul's armor. We try to fight, you know, what's going on in Saul's armor, instead of just saying, you know what, I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's it. There's nothing. If he doesn't win the battle, then there's no winning it. And that's what we have to do. We have to realize that the curse causeless shall not come, and we have to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And so there's other things in there with Goliath that, you know, about how he deals with us and the whole setup, but just picked out a few things that hopefully it helps you. Hopefully it, you know, it sparks your memory sometime when that, you know, that brass thing gets held in front of you and you realize this isn't gold. You know, all the glitters isn't gold. You know, you try to, when it tries to pull you away, when it tries to get you on your own, when you start, you know, thinking that, you know, it's not worth it anymore, it is worth it. It is worth it. The fight is already won in Jesus Christ, and we just have to rely on that. So hopefully that helped you out. Like I said, it was pretty short, but and it was good. As I was reading through that in my Bible reading, God just picked out some of those things. And man, we serve a good God. We serve a strong God. There's no giant that, you know, that we can't handle with God. So, all right, you had. Okay.